Good morning, everyone. You all may be thinking that because Tim was doing the scripture reading for me, that he wore that ugly tie just to get back at me. But that's not the case. Tim only owns ugly ties. What a morning this morning. If I start to cramp up and fall down, that's because not only do I have to stand for 50 minutes, but I had to stand all through every song this morning also, so I might just faint on you, but James isn't here to hear that because I think he's filling in for Sunday school today, isn't he? Yeah. I'll tell him later for sure. Anyway, this morning, we're in Genesis 32. And our title this week is Jacob Wrestles with God. And if you look in your Bibles and you have those little subtitles over chapters, it probably says Jacob Wrestles with God. And if you ask someone what this portion of scripture is that is before us today, they'd probably say, oh, that's the portion where Jacob wrestles with God. And we can say that that's correct, and we can say to them that even that statement and the titles in the Bible are true, but that's not what's happening here. Jacob is not wrestling with God. And unfortunately for you, I'm going to make you wait until I explain that later on this morning. And I'm going to explain to you what's really happening there. Because it completely changes the way you look at this section of scripture. But before we get into that part of our teaching, which will be much later, I want to look back a little bit at where we just were and Jacob's actions prior to this wrestling match. And it's important to see who Jacob is prior to this wrestling match and meeting with God. And when we do that, it is to understand what this meeting is all about. See, our brother 3 weeks ago, it was 3 weeks ago when we were in the first half of this chapter. 3 weeks ago, we were watching Jacob deal with fear. He was having over this meeting that he was going to have with his brother Esau. And this fear, we can concede, is somewhat justified when we look at Esau's comments back in Genesis 27:41, where he says, you know, he's enraged at this point that his brother has stole his blessing, and he says, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And Rebecca heard these words from Esau back then and said to Jacob, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. And Rebecca encourages Jacob, as we all know, to flee and to go be with her brother Laban. So we can understand Jacob having this fear that we see him have of Esau. But we also have to remember, this is from where we are today, those statements were 20 years earlier. 20 years earlier from the narrative we're in today. But you can also understand that this is the last mindset that Jacob knows of his brother Esau, that he wants to kill him. That's the last he has seen Esau. So it's been 20 years. And he's still convinced that his brother Esau wants to kill him or at least harm him. The first half of chapter 32, verses 1 through 21, we see Jacob being led by his fears. He goes in and out of praying before God for deliverance, then taking matters into his own hands and scheming on how to appease his brother. Robbie, don't worry, I'm not trying to reteach 3 weeks ago, but we have to set this stage to understand this, and I want to get everybody back up to date again. It was a long gap in between here, but when we examine Jacob in this chapter, we do not have a man who is centered on God. I mean, just look at this, for example. God sends angels to comfort him and show him that he is still serious about his love for him and his promises and his care for him. And what is Jacob's response? He takes matters into his own hands, and he sends messengers before him to gain Esau's favor. No reliance on God. After God sent the angels to meet with him, to reassure him. And then when he instructs the messengers to call his brother Esau, my Lord, and tell him that I am his servant, you see a man that is struggling in his faith. I mean, this is his brother. Something's not right in Jacob's faith. And it's just a little weird to me that you would call your brother my Lord and call yourself his servant. I don't think you do this to a brother. And you think, I know the first thing that I went to was, oh my goodness, well, all of Joseph's brothers called him that, but they didn't recognize him to know that he was the brother when they were doing that. And this is Esau is his twin brother. So there's an even almost somewhat, you could say, closer relationship, but not that they were close. But it's just to call him Lord and then to refer to yourself as his servant isn't right. Jacob, at this point in time, with all these fears he's having of his brother, he should be casting himself upon God in such an anxious and troubling time as this. And instead, he starts making plans on how he will diminish or avoid Esau's wrath. And he's making these plans on his own. Too many times, and I'm as guilty of this as any of you might be, we find ourselves making our own plans rather than falling in God's hands. You can only say when you look at this, you see a man with a bad conscience before God. And we call it that today. This man isn't thinking straight. See, believers should fall to God in the troubling times. Jacob learns of Esau coming with 400 men. And we read that he is greatly afraid and distressed, as our brother pointed out. Does he throw himself upon God? No. He begins to plan and manage how he will deal with this on his own. And I know what you're saying, but John, the very next verse, he cries out to God for deliverance. And he does, and how sweet it is to see him finally doing this. How sweet it is ever to watch a believer do this in such a circumstance in a time of distress. But unfortunately, what we are watching with Jacob is a man who turns to God after he makes his plans. And that's the problem. His prayer is glorious. You could just read over his prayer and read his words and feel the humility, feel the desperation for God to rescue him. And upon ending his prayer, he goes right back to planning his deliverance from Esau. Jacob's prayers are deep, they're emotional, and they're full of humility. Yet they appear to be just words. His prayers are powerful, but his actions are weak. They're showing his confidence in himself and not in the God he prays to. As believers, we must be on guard. We have to guard ourselves from this in our own lives. We have to ask ourselves, are we fully reliant on our God? Or are we more reliant on our plans and how easy it is to become reliant on our plans? With Jacob, prayer was just a part of his management plan. Jacob leaned on his management of his situations and added prayer at times to make himself feel good about his plans. How often we do that? This is not what we should be doing with our prayer. This is not what God wants from us. He wants us fully reliant on him in prayer, trusting that he will work all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Prayer is not to make us feel virtuous. Prayer is to show our full and complete dependence on God. Jacob was making himself feel satisfied with his plans by adding some prayer to it. Brothers and sisters, me included, we can be such Jacobs. We can buy a car and then ask God through prayer to bless us enough to afford it. We can eat irresponsible diets for 20, 30, 40 years and then pray for healing from all the sickness resulting from it. We accept a promotion at work and then pray the Lord help us to live up to the responsibility, which isn't so bad, and protect our families in our absence because it's going to take so much time away from us. And I'm not saying to stop praying or to stop prayer from being a part of your spiritual management plan. That's a positive thing. I'm saying you need to check yourself to see if your prayers are to make you feel good and virtuous, or are they full and complete dependence on God and a surrender to his will. With Jacob, his prayers were not full and complete dependence on God. And that thought brings us to our teaching for today. I want to read this chapter again, or these verses again, and then we'll just open up in prayer and really dig into our message this morning. So starting in Genesis 32, verse 22, it says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Let's just open up in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning asking you to teach us your word, to open this up in such a way that it can impact our lives, not just today, not just this week, but change us forever. We pray that blessing upon your word. That is truly what your word does in our lives. And we pray that blessing this morning. Give us an understanding of this word. Give us clarity to what's being taught here. And allow us to be edified by it. And Father, we just put a special prayer in downstairs that those young children are edified by your word also in the teaching that's being done. They are such precious gifts to us here, and we thank you for them. And Father, if it be your will, give us just a little bit deeper understanding for ourselves personally of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If that could be a result, we've gained much today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 22 and 23 starts off here, and many times in biblical narratives, we can get puzzled by what we read. And studying Jacob has been very puzzling for me. I have come to a conclusion that this man runs his life by his emotions, and that is something that is completely foreign to me, and I think that is why I am so puzzled by Jacob. But right here in verses 22 and 23 is an example of two verses upon reading them almost feel meaningless. And we know that there is nothing meaningless in Scripture. But yet when we look at the whole narrative and figure out exactly what is going on here, it goes from meaningless to even more puzzling to me. The deeper I went, the more puzzled I got, and I never figured it out. So what we know when we look at the whole narrative is that Esau is approaching Jacob and Jacob's entire entourage or his company. Esau is approaching from the south. In the previous verse, we see Jacob set up his camp on the north side of the Jabbok River. And Jacob decides that night he will move his family and his herds back across the Jabbok River to the south side. What? He's moving everyone to the side of the river that Esau will be approaching from. Now, I would do that if I wanted to see the person coming to see me. But this makes no sense. We have been watching a man who is greatly afraid and distressed, as we saw earlier in the verses. He's greatly afraid and distressed over his brother approaching him. Why? Because he's afraid that he's going to kill him. And we have watched him exhibit these fears through the previous 21 verses. And now we see this sudden twist of behavior to face his fears. He clearly has decided there would be no retreat before a possible attack from his brother. That's puzzling. It just doesn't match his behaviors at all. But just as puzzling, and maybe even more puzzling about this move, is that his entire family gets put in harm's way by this decision. I still, if anybody's figured that out, let me know. I'm completely puzzled by it. And I don't know what to say about that other than our God loves and cares for all his people, even those who may puzzle you and I, ones who we just can't figure out in their spiritual walks. I don't know what else to garner from that. It's just the most bizarre move for a man to make in such fear of his brother who he thinks is coming to kill him. But then we get to this verse 24. And I just want to read the first part of it. And Jacob was left alone. Now Jacob has returned to the north side of the Jabbok River after moving everybody over to the south side, so he could be alone in prayer. He knows that Esau wouldn't make it to the camp until morning, and he'll be back over there by then. But he wants to be in prayer over this. Wonderful. Now, if you could humor me for a second, I'm going way, way off here, but I want you to understand how important those words are. And it would only be me to come up with a food analogy to get that point across. In Southern barbecue, there is a term when smoking a pork shoulder, or you may know it as a pork butt, when you're smoking one for competition, it's called the money muscle. And this is a piece of muscle on the bottom half of the shoulder. It is prized for its tenderness and flavor. It is the prime piece in a pork butt. If Max was here, he'd be saying, "Dad, you're doing me good right now." Because, man, that boy understands pork butts. It's the prime piece. It's the sought-after piece. It's the one that makes the whole experience of eating the pork butt that much better. For a good barbecue competition cook, the money muscle is the focus. And he will make that the focus of the box he submits to the judges. He has the most to gain from the money muscle. Of our scripture portion today, Jacob was left alone is our focus. It is our money muscle this morning. We have so much to gain from these few words. Every portion of Scripture, I don't want to dumb it down, but every portion that we teach on has a money muscle. It has a focus. It has something, if nothing else, we can't miss. And Jacob was left alone is that. See, all of a sudden, Jacob's desire to be alone with God, it may just be the greatest step in his spiritual walk with God. When we decide to be left alone with God, we are showing our dependence on God. Jacob has made the choice to be alone with him. And he wants to be alone with God in prayer. This is the very moment in Jacob's life when he realizes who he is and who his God is. Jacob at this very moment went from a scheming, planning, supplanting little boy spiritually to a mature and humble, dependent spiritual man. In our lives, it is at this exact moment spiritually when we start to grow, when we start to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is at these times we need to choose in our spiritual walks to be left alone with God in prayer. And it's one of the hardest things to choose. It was that moment in my life when it, and this is after salvation, but it was the moment in my life when I finally decided to do this that I started to grow with my relationship with God. It is at this moment when through our actions and desires to be alone with God that we are saying to God, I surrender to your will. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this on my own power. I can't do this in my own strength. I can't do it in my own intellect. And that's not very deep, by the way. But I need you. It's that moment when you're pleading with God and letting him know that you need him. It is the moment in your life when you become meek and weak and full of humility and patience and gentleness, and you draw on strength and power from the Lord instead of from yourself and your own flesh. That is what it is to be left alone. It is the very moment when you realize that you've become vulnerable before God and you are willing to be vulnerable before God and you're willing to accept his will as being best for yourself. Whether it be the greatest of joys or the darkest of suffering. To be left alone with God is the highest point, the greatest moment we can ever achieve as a believer. You meet many men who walked like Jacob. Prayer is important in their lives, but like Jacob, it is just a part of their personal management plan. Their prayer is daily and sweet, but it does nothing more than make them feel good about themselves and their plans and their spiritual walk. There's no surrender to God. To be left alone to God is to surrender your will for his. It is to seek his will. It is to care nothing of your own management plan for his management plan. And only a mature believer can do this. To be alone with God is not for little boys and girls. When we are seeking to be alone with God, God will in turn be with us. God will use these moments to interact with you, and he will change your life. In verse 24b, it says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Here is a man, Jacob, alone and by himself, seeking his Lord in prayer. And if I could take some liberties here, his stomach must be churning at this point when he went back across that river alone. His anxiety, as we read earlier, is at an all-time high. His brother is approaching who he thinks is going to kill him. Ready to to pour his heart out for help. And wham, he gets slammed into by someone. In the dark, there's no lights out. And this man wrestles him, knocking him to the ground. He has to be thinking, what is happening right now? In sales, we have this half-joking phrase, just when you think a sale can't get any worse, they cancel the order. As Jacob crossed the Jabbok River that night to be alone, he was probably thinking, my situation couldn't get any worse. Then a strange force slams into him. He has to be thinking at that moment, are you kidding me? It's gotten worse. Some stranger just slammed into me. And he goes into this wrestling match that's all night. You see, this can be exactly how God will work in our lives. He's going to use a new set of circumstances at times, new trials, new difficulties, to get your mind off the one you were dwelling on. Jacob did not think much of Esau that entire night. There's not one thing that says, but what about my brother? All I can think of is how gracious of God to take his mind off of Esau. If you've ever had anxiety and distress over issues, the greatest relief is when your mind gets distracted off of those issues. How gracious is God to take his mind off of Esau? This has been consuming Jacob's mind, creating so much anxiety. And yet this was an evening of agonizing, physical, exhausting wrestling. But it was God exhibiting grace to Jacob by taking Jacob's mind off of his brother. And we have to realize in our lives, if there's nothing else in part of our spiritual growth, that grace always isn't an amazing experience in our lives. Sometimes it is agonizing. And God may use the most difficult and trying situations in our lives to grow us in our spiritual maturity in order to walk with him. When he grows us, whether it is through amazing times or agonizing times, he is being gracious to us. And this grace at times can be quite an ordeal and maybe even cripple us at times, as it did here with Jacob. And we see it in verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Difficult as it is to even read that and to see it, it was a benefit to Jacob to cripple him. I have said this before, and maybe it's even cruel for me to think this way, but we come together on Wednesday nights and we pray for a list of people. And man, that list is big. I look at it some Wednesday nights after a long day of work and I can't even comprehend half the stuff that's on that list. And these people with sicknesses and injuries and financial difficulties and problems, and man, I know we pray for them, because I know I do, out of love and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I often think sometimes when I get here on Wednesday night, what are we doing? What are we doing? God is acting gracious towards these folks by growing their dependence on him. At least I hope that he is. Through all these difficulties and tough times, and it almost feels like we're asking him to stop. And I know we're not. And I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just saying, I know you're all going through some really difficult things. And we just want to see healing because we love our brothers and sisters. But man, to think that God is growing these folks in their dependence on him through these difficulties is one of the most gracious things he could be doing and satisfying thoughts we could have. I think many times, let's move off of that and let's start praying for lost souls and better teaching and more opportunity to share the gospel. And you get the idea. So I'm very focused. And it's not that I wouldn't go home and pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ off of that list. But what is God doing in their lives? Just like he's doing to Jacob here. Earlier when I started out, I spoke about the title, Jacob Wrestles with God. You finally got to that time. Hopefully you've been holding on to that tease since the beginning. Now that is not a false statement. And it's a true statement at face value, but it isn't exactly what is happening here. Jacob wrestles with God is entirely different from God wrestles with Jacob. And my hope is that just by reversing that, the way I said it, is you can see what I mean by this. Who is wrestling who? Immediately, you see the idea of what is happening has changed. And it's changed completely. Because God, in this chapter, wrestles with Jacob. So how does that change? It changes who is looking to gain something from the one they are wrestling. Jacob didn't come to the north side of the Jabbok to wrestle with God. He came to pray to God. God came to that spot to wrestle with Jacob. God is the one looking to gain something from wrestling with Jacob. So what was God trying to gain from the encounter? That's the question we need to answer. I believe God's objective was to bring Jacob to a place to see who he really was before God. We will not grow, we will not mature, we will not develop in our relationship with the Lord until we are shown who we really are. As we sang this morning, brands plucked from hell. When we finally understand how weak and sinful and wicked our hearts are, and how selfish and corrupt and poor and worthless we are, we can finally start to grow with God. Why is that? Why does it take that? It's at these very moments when we realize how helpless we are that we understand the need for dependence on God just to live. God will not develop a strong, an intimate relationship with you without dependence on him. You'll have a relationship with him, but that's all it will be. Folks will achieve many levels of dependence in their walks with God. And we need to remember that the very start of our relationship with God is repenting of our sins and asking him to save us from our sins because we are incapable to do that ourselves. Your very start of your spiritual walk was showing dependence on God for your salvation. And too many people get their salvation and then walk away and say, I'm good. Jacob is being shown by God what a poor, feeble, worthless man he was, and how much God wants him to be trusting and dependent on God. Jacob fought this lesson all night. All night. And the Lord had to finally touch his hip socket to get him to finally concede the fight. How long will you fight? And this is our big question today. When will you concede your wrestling match with God? When will you show complete dependence on God? When will you give up who you are for who God wants you to be? We have this long, prayer list, which I mentioned, which is wonderful compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as I said. But I can't help but think on some of the prayer requests when I read them, stop wrestling. Stop wrestling with God, or God will continue to touch your hip socket. Is it your cancer, your hurting back, your constant migraines, your financial struggles, your poor relationships? You name it. What is your hip socket? What is God using to get you to concede in the wrestling match? God will keep trying to get you to a point of full dependence on Him. He is going to work you in your life till you're ready to concede. In verse 26, he says, let me go, for the day has broken. And this is our very first indication that Jacob has been reached. The lesson has been learned. God came to wrestle with Jacob, and now Jacob will not let him go. Why would Jacob hang on? Why must the angel leave before daybreak? Two good questions before us. We find out in Hosea that the man that wrestles with Jacob is an angel. And then we find out later by Jacob's upcoming words in our chapter that this man is God. That makes this a Christophany. He's wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ here. The reason the angel must leave before daylight is because it's God. It would endanger Jacob's life to see God in the full light of day. He is protecting Jacob from himself. Jacob is refusing to let go because he has learned something through wrestling with God. And I can tell you that maybe this is the greatest thing that God wants us to learn when He wrestles with us. Jacob has learned that divine blessing comes through complete dependence on God. Jacob is hanging on. Because now that he knows that divine blessing comes through his God, he is willing to risk his life for it. Where are you at? Are you hanging on? Are you fully dependent on God? Have you experienced divine blessing? It's amazing. Maybe God is just now touching your hip socket. I've had my hip socket touched. I've wrestled with God. And I can tell you to this day, I hang on. I hang on for divine blessing. I've tasted divine blessing. And I've been so blessed by it. It is an amazing position to be in. Have you tasted divine blessing? Are you willing to risk your life for it? Jacob was. Maybe you are crying out like Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I can't even express to you how many nights I've been there, pleading with God to bless. It is exactly this that changes our lives, hanging on to our Lord and Savior in full dependence, seeking His blessing. In verse 28, or in 27, it says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. When we see this point of the name change, we have to look at these names to see what the comparison is. You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed is such an intense statement. And we can go the wrong way with that, but let's look at the names. Jacob's name, which we all know means deceiver, heel catcher, supplanter, has all been changed now. And it's changed to Israel, which means God's fighter, or he strives with God, or I love this one, and one who fights victoriously with God. That sounds so wonderful. But this is what fighting victoriously with God looks like. It changes us. We are never the same. Us wrestling with God and God wrestling with us will have profound effects on our life. Your walk with him will change, and it will change forever. But we also need to know what victory is when we wrestle with God. What does that look like? For Jacob in this wrestling match, what is prevailing? You have striven with God and prevailed, and I believe his victory or his prevailing is gaining the blessing. There is only one way to this blessing, and Jacob found that narrow path and achieved the blessing. Jacob humbled himself enough while wrestling with God to understand he needed complete dependence on God. But he also realized that there can be no dependence on himself anymore in his ways. He would gain strength in God's blessings and not in his plans and in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Sorry about that. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Jacob is learning an incredible lesson. His life is being changed because of this wrestling match. You may think in all your struggles and difficulties and sicknesses and trials that you are wrestling with God. You are not. You are not. God is wrestling with you. He is trying to gain something out of you. He is trying to bring you to dependence on him. He is developing weakness in you so you can be strong. He is trying to allow you to be victorious, a victory that he desires to you to have in this wrestling match, which is for you to become strong in him, for you to be weak so that you can be strong in him. What it may take is you may walk away with a limp, and it might be for the rest of your life. You may walk away with a scar from that wrestling match. You may have to deal with something for this side of glory till he takes you home. But he will have made you victorious in that weakness. When we walk away with this limp, and we walk away with our scars after wrestling with him, and it could be for very long periods of time, we find the strength then in our God to overcome anything that is laid before us as we move forward, because we work in his strength. It's an unbelievable place to be weak and to approach everything in his strength. It's amazing. I finish early, but I finish on this thought. If it is these wrestling matches that leave these lasting impressions on us, we will collide with God's grace, and these collisions can be absolutely amazing at times, but they can also sometimes be overwhelmingly agonizing. But they are all the same of God showing grace to us. But the strength we gain from our weakness allows us to walk with God with no fears, as ones who are strong. How gracious is our God? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your grace. We are so undeserving. And yet, not only do you show us grace through the good and the bad, but you bring us to a point of such a dependence on you and a desire for divine blessing. And Father, you do not spare those blessings on us. And we are so grateful today for that. We are so undeserving of that. And Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you that we could learn so much about where you want us to be and who you want us to be. And may we choose to be left alone with you. We thank you once again for the way that you humble us and you keep us weak. It does nothing but give us strength. And Father, today as we go forward, we ask your blessing on our lives. We ask that this could change our lives. And we also just pray today as we move forward that you bless our time downstairs in the VBS meeting. A desire for us to reach out to those who have not heard the good news, to spread the gospel message about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you be with us as we move through those meetings, that we get much accomplished today. And Father, we pray for traveling mercies as we leave here today, whatever time that may be and wherever we are going. Pray that you keep your hand upon us. And Father, most oft we pray that we become weak before you so that you can fully bless us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.